going to be looking at Isaiah 53. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open that up and follow along as we read together from God's Word. I'll be reading the whole chapter, Isaiah 53. Hear now the reading of God's Word. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living and stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When he makes his soul an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer together. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you've spoken to us. Lord, you tell us that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And especially when we read a chapter like this focusing on the death of Christ, we need to come with fresh eyes and fresh ears. So would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears and help us to see and hear what it is you would say to us this evening? Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a familiar chapter to many of us. And there's a lot in here that there's so much that we could unpack and talk about. I don't intend to go through every verse in detail this evening, but I just wanted to draw out a few things from this passage as I was studying it this week and kind of taking the form of a few different contrasts as we look through this passage. The first thing I want us to look at is the contrast between the expectations about who Christ would be and the reality of who Christ was when he came in the flesh. This passage starts off, it's in the context of Isaiah in a section where God is speaking words of comfort and hope to his people. He's going to restore them. And this is a section in Isaiah about known as the servant songs, songs about the servant of the Lord who is going to be the one to come and deliver his people. And the chapter right before this, Isaiah 52, emphasizes the Lord's coming salvation that they're going to see. And a key verse from chapter 52 that helps us to understand chapter 53 is Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is what Isaiah has been prophesying. And when he comes to chapter 53, he's asking the question, God's going to reveal his salvation, but who is going to believe what we're about to say? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the point that he's getting there is they have these great expectations for who this servant of the Lord will be, what he will be like, what he will accomplish. And he's going to come and dash every one of their expectations and turn them all on their head. Instead of having this mighty king who would come and bring earthly peace, they found one who had no form or majesty that they should look at him, no beauty that they should desire him. And he was despised and rejected because of it. Rather than being a glorious conquering king, we're told that he was a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief. Someone that people don't even want to look at. Someone you hide your face from when you see them on the street because of the sorrows that they've endured. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That Jesus came showing up in a very ordinary way. He veiled his glory, taking the form of a servant. And when they saw him, they looked upon him and didn't see anything that they thought was impressive. They saw just the son of a carpenter, someone that they knew and didn't realize that they should listen to anything that he had to say. John tells us in his gospel that they saw that we've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of God coming from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it was this glory that we've seen in Christ. And it's this glory that is so off-putting to the world. The glory of a suffering servant, the glory of a savior who comes to die for his people and lay down his life for his people rather than to conquer the physical earthly enemies of his people. Christ's glory is shown in the cross, and it's that very glory being shown in the cross that while it's a beautiful smell from life unto life for those who know Christ, it's the stench of death to death for those who reject him. It's a reminder of exactly what Jesus endured in his life. We're told he was a man of sorrows. Think about what that means. It's so easy to think about the physical suffering on the cross, but I'm always struck by the shorter catechism question when it talks about the humiliation of Christ. And it starts off, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? His humiliation consists in his being born. It starts right from the very beginning of his life. He was humbled in his very birth. And from the moment of his birth all the way through until his death, his life was one suffering after another. He had the physical suffering that he endured on the cross. He had the suffering of being the only perfect man to ever live. And yet he's living in the midst of sinners being sinned against. And yet he also most acutely had the spiritual suffering on the cross, suffering hell on the cross in the place of sinners. All of his suffering from his birth all the way through his life culminates on the cross. And yet that is the precise aspect of God's glory that he reveals in Christ. His glorious plan to save sinners is shown in Christ as one who comes to lay down his life in the place of God's people. This is the first contrast, the expectations and the reality. The second one that stood out to me is that the contrast between how people regarded Christ and what was really happening when Christ died. We're told there, starting in verse 4, he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. The idea there is that the people looked at what happened to Jesus and assumed he must have done something wrong to suffer the cross. He must be punished by God for something that he has done. And yet the reality is so far different. He, the only spotless Lamb of God, is the one that laid down his life in our place. He died not for anything that he had done, but he died as a substitute in our place. The picture of the lamb that's found there in the thicket to spare Isaac from the sacrifice and is sacrificed in his place. That's what Jesus does for us. He bears the guilt of our sin. It was counted to him. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, with the goal and the result being that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, because it's by his wounds that we are healed. We are the ones that had the sin that needed to be punished. We are the ones that needed to be cleansed. We are the ones that had a debt before God that we could never repay. And he sent his son, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He lived a perfect life, obeying the Father in every respect, and then laid down his life in the place of sinners to take the punishment that was due to us. It's a significant thing to get that right. That's the core of the gospel, that Jesus died in the place of sinners to take the punishment that we were due, and that by believing we can have life in his name. I think maybe the third contrast that comes out is the contrast between his suffering and his exaltation. You see that towards the second half of the chapter. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He's like a sheep that goes before the shears and is silent. And yet we're told it was the will of the Lord to crush him and put him to grief. And yet we're told that it's precisely through his suffering that he gets the path to exaltation and to glory. It's out of the anguish of his soul that he shall see and be satisfied. Because when the righteous one suffers, he makes many to be counted righteous, because he bears our iniquities. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, we're told there in verse 10, he shall see his offspring. He's going to be able to see the fruit of his labors in sinners coming to salvation in Christ. And it's that mysterious, glorious working of God where he takes this plan that we never would have come up with ourselves, to send his son to become part of his creation, to live as a man, to die in the place of sinners who rebelled against him. And yet that's the path to glory. That's the path to being exalted and to having an inheritance in the saints, a people from every tongue and tribe and nations. He was numbered with the transgressors, bears the sin of many, and then is exalted to the right hand of the Father, where he can in turn make intercession for those same transgressors, where he can pray to God on our behalf. He can secure our salvation and make us to be counted righteous. Now, there's so many significant truths in this passage that we need to remember. But these are such important things that stand out to us. And I think it reminds us of a couple things that we need to remember as we consider the cross, because I was reminded again this week that it's a story that's so familiar to us that if we're not careful, it can become too familiar to us, and we can fail to be astounded and staggered by it. And so as you read a passage like Isaiah 53 and you read a verse like it was the will of the Lord to crush him, think of the Father's love, even as we just sang about how deep the Father's love for us. It wasn't that Jesus came to die in order to make God love us. It was that God loved sinners, and so he sent the Son to die and purchase them and redeem them. All of this originates in the Father's love. For God so loved that he gave. See the Father's love when you look at the cross, and see the Son's obedience. He didn't despise. He rejoiced in serving the Father and obeying him, despising the shame, and yet it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, becoming obedient to the point of death. He did everything right and perfect, everything that you and I fail to do on a daily basis. Every time we break one of God's commandments, every time we fail to do what we know God would have us do, every time we have sinful thoughts and sinful desires rise up within us, and we realize just how far short we fall of God's glory, we're reminded that we have the Son who obeyed in our place, who did everything right. And then instead of taking the reward that he rightfully earned, he took our punishment so that we might receive his reward, a beautiful transaction. We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. That's the glory and the beauty of the gospel. For those who have faith in Christ, you will receive the very righteousness of Christ and be clothed with it. That when God looks upon you, he sees one as spotless as his perfect Son. And as long, I love that hymn, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever pleads, lives and pleads for me. And it goes on and says, as long as he, I'm going to butcher it right now, but it's as long as he stands before God's throne, no tongue can cast me out. We can never be cast out as long as our Lord stands before the throne, making intercession for us, reminding us and reminding the Father, not that he would ever forget, that we are clothed in his righteousness and covered by his blood, washed clean. Remember the Father's love and the Son's obedience. See the cross as the center of the Christian life. Let this lead you to worship as you remember what Christ has done for you. But also remember that just as Jesus had his glory come through suffering, his people will achieve glory the same way. We follow him in his suffering and in his death so that we might share with him in his glory. We ought to be prepared to live the cross-shaped life the same way that Jesus did. That doesn't always mean persecution, but it means just suffering. Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. And that's the cross-shaped life that we're called to live. And it's not just a grin and bear it kind of life, but it's a life that, that every step we walk, we're following our Lord and obeying him in that and remembering that we're only doing this because he has enabled us by doing it for us first on our behalf. So don't forget the centrality of the cross. Don't let this night or this weekend pass by without being reminded again in a fresh way of all that Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, and make sure that when he reminds you of it, that you worship him for it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the fact that you have met our greatest need, our forgiveness of sins. And you didn't wait till we cleaned ourselves up and came to you to make a polite request. No, you came while we were still your enemies. You took on our flesh. You took on our nature without our sin, and you lived among us. And you went to the cross in our place, dying for us that we might have life in you. And we pray that you would remind us of all that you've done for us, that as we do it, we would have our affections stirred for you, that we would worship you and love you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.